Father, in this topic, continue ye in my love, from John 15, verse 9, is a lovely and simple sounding expression by Jesus. But we have a lot of implications to digest. Continue means that it is our responsibility to find out what my, Jesus's, love entails. Also, in a practical sense, it means that it is to become a way of life to us as his disciples. What is Jesus' love? Well, to start with, here the Greek word is agape, or selfless love. This is a love that is not emotionally based. It's a grounded, principled love that can include affection, but an affectionate sentiment is not the controlling or motivating factor. This love of Jesus, agape, is how Jesus loves because it's the right thing to do. We do not want to think of principled love as cold or harsh. Rather, we can think of it as steady, grounded, reliable, constant, and true, dependable. Yet, we can be assured that Jesus' love for his disciples includes an affectionate, warm love because he calls us his friends. So, the duty love basis has attached to it a love for fellow comrades, fellow joint sacrificers. This aspect endears us to him. And this is based upon the context of this consideration. But let us go back to the beginning of this chapter, John 15, and we'll read verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and is gathered up and cast into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus' parable of the vine gives us a lot of insight as to what he means by continuing in my, his, love. Our Heavenly Father has planted a vine. This vine represents his Spirit-begotten new creation. It is intended to represent the 144,001. The Father planted the main vine being Jesus, the head of the body. He was perfect as a human, but this sign is showing Jesus as a new creature. He was perfect in this as well. If we are to be of the body of Christ, we need to be joined to or an outgrowth from that vine. We are considered branches. To start as a branch, we need to respond to the high calling, to become footstep followers of Jesus. He says that he has chosen us. He does this throughout the gospel age by offering the invitation to consecration, having stated what his Father told him. This includes what consecration requires. The sap, or life source, comes from the vine and flows into the individual branches. This represents how the Holy Spirit comes to us through our head, Jesus, and flows to us. It is our responsibility to make sure that we stay connected to the vine. That is part of what Jesus is relating to us in these verses. It is essential that we continually read in the Scriptures. This is where we read of Jesus' instructions to us. This is how we are sure to keep a steady flow between us and Him, as well as our Heavenly Father, the vine dresser. We are to understand that our Heavenly Father is tending to us as His sons. He has a great interest in our proper growth, developing our characters in such a manner that the spiritual fruitage will be abundant. Just here, we want to make an observation from nature. In the most simplistic sense, a person can recognize a grapevine by seeing the grapes. Big, juicy-looking grapes indicate a healthy vine. If a branch does not have grapes on it, probably it has become partially detached from the vine as its source of nourishment. It's only reasonable for the vine dresser to cut the remainder of that non-producing branch off and cast it aside to be dealt with later. Note well, it's not the vine dresser's fault, nor is it the vine's. If the other branches are loaded with grapes, it indicates that it's just that fruitless branch that needs to be removed. Since all the branches began as being united to the vine, then these grapeless branches represent those who failed to continue in the love of God or of Jesus. Their conduct showed their lack of interest in making the effort to develop that fruitage of the Spirit in their characters. They quenched the Spirit, so they withered and eventually broke away from following God or Jesus. Hence, they are burned or destroyed in the symbolic fire depicting second death. Another very important aspect of the parable is that of the pruning. It is the Father, the vine dresser, who carefully and continually inspects the branches to determine when and where to prune away the shoots and canes of a grapevine. Besides helping to produce more and better fruitage, it helps in controlling possible disease and gives the whole vine better plant health. Symbolically, this pruning by our Father is best explained by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. For time's sake, we'll read just a few verses. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. His pruning is what Paul writes as chastisements, or in the Greek, disciplines. This is an extremely important aspect of fatherhood or parenting. It is part of a son's education. But the emphasis is on how a son reacts to being disciplined by his father. A son's reaction to the various disciplines that the father allows or applies will mean the difference on whether or not such disciplines are helping to develop good fruitage, or whether it will be a distraction and discouragement to the son. It is here that a proper, studied understanding of the philosophy underlying these fatherly disciplines will make all the difference to the outcome. Even if we cannot understand why our Father allows these hardships to come to us, let us always have a submissive and humble attitude during such trials. Jesus was disciplined by his Father, not for any wrongdoing or slips, but rather it was all part of his training, his experiences, to help ripen and crystallize the various features of his character, including humility, patience, long-suffering, kindness, empathy, and more. For us, it can include both, because we do some things wrong. We're still beset by sins or failings that need correction. But like Jesus, for those who are most closely following his example, most of their prunings is for better growth. And yet, even in our disciplines for our failures, who can doubt but that they are for our good? If we can just submit to them in faith. In fact, that is what Paul writes. Nevertheless, afterward, it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Yes, the intended results are for our character improvement. It is comforting to realize that we are not in charge of our own pruning, but the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. Furthermore, he knows how he desires to use each one of his sons in the future. Returning to the parable in John 15, verse 3, Jesus states, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Jesus' words are scripture to us. His words were given him by the Father. Jesus' instructions and teachings are intended to have a sanctifying influence on our minds and our hearts. Many have heard or read the words of Jesus to no good or little effect. He said so himself. However, to those of a true and sincere heart condition, desirous to learn about God's character, his plans for all mankind, and his purposes for the Christ, his words are life. In a very simple way, if we read that Jesus says, "Do not be angry with your brother," Matthew 5:22, and if we take it to heart, thereafter we will try our best not to be angry with our brother. This must start in our thinking, for our thinking controls our words and our works. So, to that extent, we are being claimed by his word. We can easily see that there are a number of requirements we must follow or fulfill to remain in Jesus' love for us. This brings us to a very important and oft misunderstood point. This love of God and Jesus herein described is not unconditional love. It is not unconditional love. In fact, it has at least 7 conditions. Stay attached to the vine, develop fruitage, endure prunings, be clean, keep his commandments. One commandment is loving one another as Jesus loves us, and laying down our lives for our friends, our brother. There is an unconditional love. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And again in 1 Timothy 2:3-6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who determined to have all men to be saved out of the Adamic death penalty, and to come under the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It is God's unconditional love that prompted him to create and carry out his plan of the ages to the benefit of all. He gave his son to be our ransom for Adam, Eve, and every son and daughter. There are no conditions to being ransomed from the grave. It is after that, after a person has received this free grace, either now in this gospel age for the spirit-begotten sons of God, or for the remainder of mankind in the peaceable portion of the kingdom of God, that there are conditions. All his creatures must choose to conform to his standard of righteousness. And for the spirit begotten now, we have additional requirements according to our grace and sacrificial covenant. Jesus states we need to abide in him. Only if we continue to abide in him and he in us can we develop much fruit. We ask ourselves, what does it mean to abide in Jesus and he in us? Paul writes on this in 2 Corinthians 4:10-11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He lives in us as long as we are daily living our lives of sacrifice for his sake. Paul wrote elsewhere, I die daily. Yes, daily we are to try to reflect on how we take up our cross in following Jesus' example. Self-denials have the thought of us doing things or not doing things based on our spiritual welfare. We are reading and thoughtfully reflecting on whether or not we are implementing Christ-like patterns of thinking. Are we engaging in some activities that involve spiritual service? It is true that some days are more mundane than others. But even on such days, Christ-like principles should be silently influencing our thoughts, words, and actions. At first, this may be challenging, but if we've been faithfully trying, in time it should become more and more our habit of thought, not the exception. This transformation of thought does not happen without our effort. We can stop ourselves from thinking certain unhealthy thoughts, but we cannot just stop thinking. Try it. Just do not think about anything. Right now. How long can you do that? That's right, not long at all. Seconds, maybe. So we must already have previously studied and reflected on what Christ might think in certain situations, so that we can have a replacement pattern of thinking ready at any moment to insert that thinking process as soon as we recognize we are not thinking in a Christ-like manner. And make no mistake, just because we familiarize ourselves once, twice, or more often on the scriptural instructions for for how we are supposed to be thinking and processing our thoughts, we need to continually refresh our minds and hearts with these principles. It's hard to change habits of thoughts. I'll give you an example. When I was first being trained how to paint, the brother teaching me, and also paying me, said, "Brother Rick, I'm paying you for both hands, so use both hands." This is more reasonable than it might sound at first. You see, we were painting on the outside of homes on tall ladders. So if you only painted on the one side, you would have to go up and down the ladder twice as often, which costs more time and hence more money. And sometimes you could only reach a spot using your opposite hand. So I had to train myself first to remember to use my opposite hand. The paintbrush felt awkward and clumsy, but I made myself do it. As the years went by and I was painting on my own, I found myself instructing other novice painters about the same thing, because it is really the best thing for all involved. And as the years went by, I learned that I could paint just as well with my left or my right hand. In fact, I never had to think about it anymore. I just did it. Now, another example. If you're trying to learn another language, you must first think about how you should align your words in the correct grammatical sense and think of the proper words. Then, how to accurately pronounce them. This takes a lot of practice and a lot of time familiarizing yourselves with the vocabulary and grammar, and it's not easy. But I've been told that after much time and effort, you can learn to think in that second language, even as you do in your first language. And I'll insert to my translators, thank you for your talent and your efforts and labors to be able to do just that for us today. Thank you. So too with brethren. With our habit of thought, we want to become fluent. And the sooner we start and the longer we stick with it, the sooner and more proficient we will become in thinking like Jesus. Most often, it is the simple things, like random acts of kindness, sometimes not even rendered to anyone in particular, but just for the goodness of doing it. I think Jesus thought like that. And when this is your habit of thought, and when an opportunity of greater importance comes along, you will do it just because that's how you think. Even this day of so many technological means of witnessing for God and Jesus, we can find that the simple ways to witness are still there. In just 1 month's time, we were at a restaurant with a sister who plays the first volume with the wait staff twice. First came a little witness, just given a tract. Then the interest was shown. Then the sister went to her car where she kept some first volumes for just such occasions. She brought one in and gave it to the person who was so very thankful. What might become of that? Who knows? But God knows. Like the sower, his only responsibility was to scatter the seeds. It was up to the soil what would become of it. You see, it was that sister's Christ-like thinking that thought through ahead of time to get some volumes and booklets than to seize the opportunity right when it presented itself. It's good to remember that not all the brethren were raised in truth families. Many of us became brethren because of someone's witnessing effort, in person, in print, or online. We might think of this as anticipatory love for the brethren. This means that we love to serve the Lord by trying to serve potential brethren by giving them the light of present truth. Let me put it another way. Would you like to have the privilege of introducing somebody to God and to Jesus? I went to church as a boy, but I did not really know God or Jesus. I knew something about them. A fair amount of it was wrong. But later, I was searching for God, and He answered my prayers by bringing a brother across my path in life, and He told me about the divine plan. That is when I was really introduced to God and Jesus. That is when my life changed. Brethren, we should not need to actually know if we change someone's life toward the Lord. Let us rejoice that perhaps one of our little witnessing sacrifices might touch a heart, even if that person just thinks better about our God and our Savior. This is how God loves. This is how Jesus loves. This is what we love about tracting. If any one of us ever leaves our house for any reason, if we take along some tracks, there will almost always be some place or someone to leave them with. Remember, he that is faithful in least is considered faithful in much, so says the Lord. Have you ever thought of putting out tracts or booklets as if you were distributing medicine to those who were sick at heart? You might be binding up the brokenhearted, or perhaps giving beauty, hope, for ashes, those in despair, or giving the oil of joy to relieve mourning. Well, that is exactly what we are doing. Will all accept our little medicine? No, not all, but some do. The others will find their relief in the kingdom of peace and light in due time. We are salt and we are light if we stay connected to our source, Jesus. Translators, I'm going to take a drink, if you'd like to take a drink. If you want to give yourself a spiritual checkup on this, think back and reflect on how you felt when you missed an opportunity to place a tract or to give a little witness, a word in season of hope. If we do not feel some disappointment in ourselves, then we should be very concerned about the sincerity of our cross-bearing, our little self-denials. We're going to offer you a little test of your biblical imagination. I'm going to make some suggestions in modern terms, and you can try to think of how this might have happened in Jesus and the apostles' lives. In each case, they bore witness to the truth. I don't have this for the translators, but let me say, I went through these 14, and I wrote for myself scriptural examples. But this is going to require some imagination on your part. Jesus and the apostles gave a witness at a place where you get something to drink, at a dinner party, at a church, at a family and friends gathering, while traveling at home and traveling abroad. They gave a witness at a hospital or doctor's office, on holidays, while relaxing, at a mall or grocery store, at weddings, at funerals, in court, at work, and at a children's daycare. Dear brethren, most of our opportunities to witness are going to come to us as we make our little efforts during our day-to-day lives. Now, Jesus tells us his Father is glorified by our much fruitage. All our various efforts, both inwardly and outwardly, to change ourselves from selfish thoughts and actions to selfless ones will develop Christ-like characteristics in us. In the highest sense, God is selfless. He is the greatest gift giver. He sends the rain and the sun on the good and the bad. His greatest gift of unconditional love, the gift of Jesus, His only begotten Son, proves this. And of course, Jesus is selfless. He emptied Himself of His spiritual glory in order to do His Father's will, to be His Father's most prized gift. So, we can bottom line our motives by asking ourselves, am I being selfish or selfless? Each of us need to understand that our life is really our time. We do have to spend much of our time taking care of temporal responsibilities, but the Lord expects us to make sacrifices and decisions that will give us time, life, in order to serve Him, Jesus, and the truth. We are to find time to serve the truth to those who do not have it yet, and to serve those who do. It isn't just one or the other. The scriptures are plain. Now let us talk about Jesus' commandments, plural. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Perhaps a simple way to understand this is found in John 12, verse 49 and 50. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus is telling us that all His words of instructions were given Him by God Almighty, His Father. And yes, those instructions or commandments on how to believe and how to live are meant to be given to those who would learn them and put them into practice. For example, the Sermon on the Mount is contained in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. There are approximately 111 verses of instructions for us. I'm going to make a rather startling claim that we can find directly or indirectly just about all the instructions we need for a sanctified Christian life in these verses. It is true that Jesus' apostles elaborated on these in greater detail, but this is Jesus telling us how to live His commandments, which He received from His Father, who is now our Father. In Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34, Jesus is clearly instructing us to live a life of sacrificing our human interests to pursue the interests of the kingdom of God. It's a life of faith. This is how Jesus lived. In so doing, He lived in His Father's love, appreciation. And if we do the same, we will live in Jesus' love, in Jesus' appreciation for us. And let me say, if we do the same to the best of our ability, for He knows we cannot do it completely, except in our heart intentions. Now here's a good place to insert the scripture, one that had been assigned to us, Jude 21 through 23. Jude 21 to 23. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Here we read similarly that the burden of responsibility is upon each of us individually. We are to live the Christ-like life, as we have been talking about. And if we continue to try and make good progress in becoming more Christ-like in our characters, then we will abide in our Heavenly Father's love as well. In these verses, we learn that we are to make a difference among our brethren if we become aware of some serious failings on their part. In fact, for some, we might be responsible to try to assist them from becoming like those fruitless branches, good only for the fire of second death. The Father and His Son have provided us with all the scriptural instructions they think we need to carry out such unpleasant tasks. But if we turn away from such a responsibility, then to that extent we are failing our Father, our Lord Jesus, and a spiritually ill brother or sister. Yes, making a difference. Paul writes on this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, disorderly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all. We are to have discernment. Paul is writing about the spirit-begotten brotherhood. We are a great conglomeration of personalities, characters, and experiences. Note, we are not to comfort the disorderly or warn the weak. Rather, we are to consider one another and learn the Lord's principles and practices. Let me reread that verse. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, disorderly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all. From a very insightful reprint, 3033, we quote, in their endeavor to measure up to these requirements of the divine standard, love, some are in danger of erring in the opposite direction, in danger of manifesting a brotherly love where it should be withheld, and that in the interest of the brother. Let us note the different kinds or degrees of love which the Heavenly Father exercises and manifests. End of quote. At first it may seem peculiar. However, in Scripture we observe that Jesus had three, and I submit four, special disciples or apostles. We read how Jesus had Peter, James, and John with him on several very special occasions, including the Mount of Transfiguration as well as in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why was this? It's because they showed a heart more like Jesus himself. They had a zeal to be close to him, to serve with him. And who was the fourth? We think the Apostle Paul, a special servant to the Lord. So too, we should expect no less with us. However, let us not be discouraged if perhaps others seem more favored. Remember, there were 12 apostles of the Lamb, and each was considered faithful and pleasing to the Lord. Now, returning to John 15, in verses 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. How wonderful. Jesus thinks of us as his friends, comrades. We note well that the example of love here is not referring only to Jesus' ransom price, for he gave his life a ransom for all, even servants. Rather, here Jesus is talking about something higher, loftier. This is a sacrificial love among comrades in service together. What service? Why, in the service of God Almighty, ours and Jesus' Heavenly Father. Jesus is referring to our mission together, to be trained and prepared to be that great mediator, the Christ, head and body members. This is our special calling. To work together with our elder brother to bless and restore the remainder of the human family, we as kings and priests. We do not need our brethren to be ransomed for us. No, Jesus alone has done that. However, the highest and most important way in which we can lay down our lives for our friends, our brethren, is to try to help them cultivate much fruitage. At times, it is to engage in letting our light shine forth, trying to enlighten others to the high calling in Christ Jesus, for this is the primary purpose of the gospel age. At times, it is in sympathetic encouragement to our fellow footstep followers of our Master. Sometimes, it's being engaged with someone. Other times, it is knowing when not to be engaging, but just in prayer for them. Often, it is just listening, and I want to add, listening while not looking at your phones. We refer to this as the silent blessing. A related and a difficult lesson for us to learn and put into practice is that even though we want to be a help to one of our brethren, we might not be the one to assist them. Perhaps they might be able to receive their assistance from a different brother or sister. This is absolutely okay. The Lord knows our intentions and undoubtedly credits us, as it were, that our hearts were willing to serve, but that service was meant for someone else to do. We can't go into this now, but we want to plant a seed thought. Among the brotherhood, there are those who by nature are extroverts, and others who are introverts. We need to recognize that each may have a very different approach on how they manifest their brotherly love, on how they lay down their lives for the brother. If, as we suggested earlier, our life is really our time, that means whenever you sacrifice your time for a brother or sister in need, this is laying down your life for your friend. We've been asked to address the thought, why do many Christians fear Jehovah and love Jesus? It is true that Scripture states it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10, verse 31. We add, without the covering of Christ's blood, to be presented to God in our current fallen condition would be a fearful thing. But the Scriptures also say, for the Father judges no man but hath committed all judgment to the Son, John 6, 22. And again in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So how is it? In Romans 2, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, according to my gospel. God's and Jesus' judgment are harmonious. God is the supreme judge, and it is his laws and standards by which Jesus will process the judgments at their various times in God's plans. In a simple way, though, God has given both the first judgment of death in the garden and the hope of a promise for deliverance. It was not until God sent Jesus that the hope for deliverance was clearly discernible. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 1:9-10. 2 Timothy 1:9-10. who both saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In closing, brethren, when we learn the truth of God's plans and purposes, we can love God supremely because he developed his plans for the ransom for all and the restitution of all things. We can then love Jesus secondly because he fulfilled his Father's purposes faithfully. We keep in mind, the Father himself loveth you, John 16:27. Amen. Over to the